Our scripture passage today comes to us from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. Hear now these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. And write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite little books that I have in my office is called Children's Letters to God. And so it's children just, and their thoughts, their questions to God. And it's a wonderful little book. And there have been a lot of incarnations of it. There's also something called The Bible According to Kids. And the introduction to that little book says, these cute statements are said to have been written by actual children, are genuine, authentic, and not retouched or corrected. And so I thought this morning I'd share just a few of those from the Bible According to Kids. So one child writes, Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Makes sense. Another said, Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread. She got all that right. Where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients. Another child said, the first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. True. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Maybe a little geographically challenged there. Another said, then Joshua led the Hebrews in the battle of Jericho. Well, you know, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, so many of them were rather old, so maybe it was more like the battle of Jericho. I don't know. Another said, Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives, and he did, and 700 porcupines. All right, it's concubines, but porcupines, you know. Jesus enunciated the golden rule, which says to do one to others before they do one to you. A lot of people, I think, live by that rule rather than the golden rule. Another said, the people who followed the Lord, they were called the 12 decibels. And then finally this one. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. That is indeed a miracle, let me tell you. But it seems, you know, even though some of our youngsters, some of these children, they didn't quite get their facts straight or their quotes correct, they were still, at some point, you know, even though they didn't understand maybe the story totally, but someone has been sharing these stories with them, all right? They've been introduced to the Bible. Somebody took it upon themselves to share these stories, tell these stories, to introduce the Bible to these children, right? They've heard it before, and they may not have heard it quite correctly, but they have heard these stories before. Someone has shared these, impressed these upon these children. You know, there was a survey that was done by the National Association of Evangelicals, the NAE, and this is what they found and why sharing the Bible and the Bible stories and taking them to church, why it's so important to do this when our children are children. This is what they found in their survey. They found that 63% of individuals who become a Christian, they do so between the age of 4 and 14. The same survey also found that 34% of individuals become a Christian between the ages of 15 and 29. And according to this story, 97% of people who become a Christian, they do so before the age of 31. So think about that, all right? Only 3 out of 100, right, become a follower of Christ after they're 30 years old. Okay, now, this is one survey. It may not be totally accurate, okay? But I think it does point to the reality that during the first quarter of our lives is when we are more likely to become a follower of Christ, to become a Christian. Then later on. And the old adage is true, you know, children are like wet cement, all right? Whatever falls in them makes an impression. And I think the Israelites, they understood this. And it's why teaching children, impressing upon them the commands and the ways of God was so important to them. As we just heard in Deuteronomy, it says, talk about them when you're at home, when you're away, when you lie down, and when you rise. Teach them, reminds Deuteronomy. Teach them about God. Tell them about the stories of our faith, who we are, what God is about, how much God loves us. And this prayer that is found in Deuteronomy that I read a moment ago, in Judaism, it is referred to as the Shema. And it is considered the most essential prayer in all of Judaism. Its daily recitation is regarded by many in Judaism as a biblical command. And this goes all the way back to the time of Moses. The Shema goes all the way back to the time of Moses, you know, just before his own death. And if you know the story, you read the story about Moses and the Exodus and all of that, Moses has led the Israelites, and they are on the banks of the Jordan River, right there at, you know, at the border of the Promised Land there. Now, they're about to go into that Promised Land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, okay? And so just before they move into the Promised Land, Moses gives them one final message, one final charge to the children of Israel. It's sort of a statement of faith. It's this prayer that we call now, Judaism calls the Shema. So listen to it again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he says, do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That should sound very familiar to us, right? Jesus quotes this. It's one of the greatest commandments, part of the greatest commandment when Jesus says, hey, you know, this is what you do. You love God and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. It comes from Deuteronomy here. And then he goes on, keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away and when you lie down and when you rise. Now, why is Moses giving this last message, this last sermon, this last charge to the Israelites before they go into the Promised Land? Well, I think he's trying to prepare them, all right? He's reminding them, do not forget. Do not forget your story. Do not forget God and how God has delivered you, how God has blessed you. I mean, it's been 40 years since they were delivered from the bondage and slavery in Egypt. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So children have been born since that time. And children, you know, so and grandchildren. And so there are generations who did not experience the bondage and the slavery there in Egypt, who did not experience the deliverance at the hand of God. And so Moses is reminding the people, recite this, impress this, continue to tell the story to your children, to your children's children, right? Listen, talk about this every day. Talk about your story. Talk about your faith. Share it with your children. Share it with your grandchildren. Pray. Help them to know the commandments. Impress this upon their hearts. Now, again, this is the most essential prayer to many Jews in all Judaism, to do these things, this Shema. And so is a tradition that many Jews continue to this day. In the Jewish tradition, parents are to teach their children the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Torah. And Christianity is referred to as part of the Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible, you remember what they are? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so parents are charged in Judaism to teach their children the first five books of the Bible. They're also to teach them a trade, okay, a means, a vocation. And then lastly, to also teach them to swim. And I'm not making this up, okay? All right, to teach them the Torah, first five books of the Bible, teach them a trade, and also to swim. And it's something that, you know, parents are directed to do this. The swimming part, it comes from the Talmud, not directly from the scriptures, okay? You don't find it there. But the Talmud is a set of Jewish teachings, biblical interpretations, commentaries. And one of the charges is to teach your children to swim. And then it goes beyond that, though. There's also, if you have any Jewish friends, they probably grew up going to the Hebrew school. Or they've sent their children to Hebrew school. there is, you know, some temples, Jewish temples, they have what's called Jewish Baby University, where they, you know, they, is a way to help new parents, okay? Yeah, you've probably heard of, you know, bar a bat mitzvahs, right? It marks a time when a Jewish boy or girl, they're moving into adulthood. And so those are just some of the ways, I think, in which our Jewish brothers and sisters, they are putting the Shema into practice, all right? Living that out in their lives. And Moses' charge and the Shema is just not for our Jewish Jewish friends. It's for all of us as Christians as well. Parents, you know, our friends, Sunday school teachers, youth counselors, all of us who come into contact with children, we're all called upon to teach, to impress upon them the commands of God, to talk about them when you're at home, when you're away, when you lie down, when you rise. And so that's why we have things like Sunday school. And then later on for children, we have confirmation. In the United Methodist Church, we have this thing called confirmation, and it's throughout to help children to know who God is, how much God loves them, to learn the stories of our faith, of the Bible, okay? To understand what it means to follow Jesus. Yeah, it's why one reason why in the United Methodist Church, we baptize infants, okay? This is our understanding of baptism. And so in that understanding, we feel that it's important to baptize infants. Now, it's not to save them in any way, okay? So it's not an act of salvation. What it does, our understanding is that, you know, it is affirming something that's already there, that they are loved by God, that God's love is present in their lives even before they recognize it, even before they affirm it themselves. You know, it's a time, it's also a time where we're sort of, it's marking their initiation or their into the church, into the, you know, the family of God there. And, you know, it's affirming, again, it's affirming something that's already there, that the Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit, is already at work in this child's life. And so it's one reason we baptize infants. So it's affirming something which is already present. But it also does something else. Our response to that, it reminds us of our response as parents, as grandparents, as a church, our response to that. Right? Our responsibility, and that is to nurture that child in the Christian faith. Right? And, you know, if you go to page 40 in our, you know, in our hymnals, you'll find our baptismal liturgy there. And on page 40, we always ask the parents. We ask them this: will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? So that is a question we ask the parents. Hey, will you nurture this child in the church? Okay? Will you do that? And you do that by your teaching, by your example. You do that. And so here's the thing. I've been baptizing children for over, I guess, about 30 years now in ministry, and never once has a parent or set of parents ever said, no, we're not going to do that. They've always said, yeah, we will do that. Now, whether all those parents have always understood exactly what that means or have taken it that seriously, now that's something, you know, to be debated. But when we baptize a child, that is part of our response to God's love that's present in that child, is to nurture them. So as they grow, they know that they are loved by God. And they can accept that for themselves later on. That's what confirmation is all about in the United Methodist Church as well. But again, our baptismal liturgy is simply echoing the words of the Shema that we find in Deuteronomy. All right, again, it's reminding us of the responsibility that we have to teach our children. And that is more than simply dropping them off for Sunday school or sending them to vacation Bible school or to the youth group or bringing them to Club 45, which is something we have here at St. Stephen Children's Ministry. You know, it says that we are to take an active part, all right, in the faith development of our children. Our children, that we have our grandchildren, all right, to be an example to them so that they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and to lead a Christian life. That is part of our responsibility. Same thing that the Shema points us to, reminds us to do. And it's interesting that it makes a difference, all right? studies and research has proven this over and over and over again. Children's health researchers at Harvard University at their School of Public Health, they tracked the development of 12,000 children into their young adulthood, okay? Children between, I believe, the ages of 9 and 14. And so the study was spearheaded by public health expert Tyler Vanderweil, I believe. And they surveyed the social, physical, and mental trends across this group of children, especially in the areas of substance abuse, anxiety, depression, community engagement, and sexual activity. And so they were curious about the impact of religious schooling, how schooling choices and religious service attendance correlated to the health of these children, okay, especially in those areas. All right, so what they looked at is children, those who went to religious schools, okay, Christians, whatever, private schools, religious schools, and who went to religious services. So they looked at health indicators. And this is what they found. They found that there was actually little difference between the long-term well-being of adolescents who attended public school and those who went to private school. Okay? So they found little difference between children who went to public school and went to private school. Many private schools are religious. You have a religious foundation to it. They found little difference to the overall well-being of children who went either to public school or private school. So that was sort of a wash. But what they found was that religious service attendance makes a bigger difference than religious schooling. Religious service attendance has beneficial effects across the different types, across the different school types, and has stronger effects than religious schooling, Vanderweil said. Furthermore, he said this, regular service attendance, so worship attendance, church attendance, helps shield children from the big three dangers of adolescence: depression, substance abuse, and premature sexual activity. Vanderweil wrote, people who attended church as children are also more likely to grow up happy, to be forgiving, to have a sense of mission and purpose, and to volunteer. Now, he made sure to point out that spiritually conscious families, you know, it doesn't mean because they take them to church, they go to church a lot, doesn't mean their children are not going to be depressed, are not going to struggle with anxiety or you know, sexual activity, those kinds of things. It just says that they are less likely to have them participate in them. So this whole study, what is it pointing to? That nurturing children in the Christian faith makes a difference. Not so much as to where they go to school, but regular church attendance, participation in the community of faith makes a difference in the well-being of a child. And that responsibility doesn't begin and end just with parents or grandparents. It extends to all of us, to the entire community of faith. It is all of our responsibility. I mean, whether every one of us, you know, if we are connected to a church, to a community of faith, it is part of our responsibility to nurture the children that have been entrusted to our care, right? To teach them the stories of our faith, the stories of the Bible, the commands of God, who God is, how much God loves them. It is all of our responsibility. We don't retire from doing that, okay? We don't retire from that. I mean, if we go back to our baptismal liturgy, there is the response of parents. All right. Hey, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to nurture this my child in the Christian faith. But then there is the question that is presented to the entire congregation, because that's one reason we baptize children within the context of worship, when the community of faith has gathered together. All right. And so when we baptize a child, I ask the congregation gathered, whether you're online or in person, will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? And this is the church's response. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. That is our response. That's our promise as well. Our response to God's love and presence in that child's life. If we're going to help them as a community of faith, understand that. Right? Understand. We're going to nurture them. We're going to proclaim the good news to them. We're going to be an example to them. Again, never in my ministry as a congregation refused to promise that. But again, how seriously do we take that responsibility? I mean, we as a body, part of the body of Christ, community of faith, we're called to care for and to nurture and to teach our children, to help them become disciples of Christ. Because if we're not doing it, who's going to do it? Right? Social media is not going to do it. TikTok's not going to do it. Okay? The TV, it's not going to do it. This is our responsibility. And I love that our Jewish brothers and sisters, they take the Shema, this command from God to do this so seriously. Maybe we can learn something from them as well. I mean, so why we have here Club 45 is a children's ministry for fourth and fifth graders, Sunday school, vacation Bible school, youth ministry, children's ministry, all of those things. It's not to entertain children. It's not to babysit children. If that is our goal, if that's our purpose, then we are in the wrong business. Our purpose is to do what? To lead them to a relationship with Christ, for them to know that they are loved by God, and to love God in return. And the biggest opportunity we have to do that is when they are children. When they are children. And so it's why it's so important. It's so important to do that. And why it should not be. It should not be a struggle for us to find folks to serve as youth counselors or to be a Sunday school teacher in our children's area or with Encounter Kids or, you know, with Vacation Bible. It should not be a struggle. And yet, in almost all churches, it seems to be so. And yet, this is one of the greatest responsibilities that we have. What is outlined, what God commands us to do in the Shema? Teach our children. Recite to them day and night the stories of faith, to be an example to them. You know, I'm reminded of an old story that's told. Once upon a time, when a child was born, and with all birth, God was very pleased. You know, the birth of a child never grew old to God. It moved God every time another one was created in his image and came to life. And so with all birth, God couldn't wait to reveal himself to this little one and to tell her that he loved her. As the child grew, God, though, kept waiting. But no one told her who God was. Another Sunday dawned, and God hoped, you know what, this would be the day. But as with all previous Sundays, Sunday became just another day in the week. But if only, God said, someone would tell her, I love her. As the child became a teenager, God kept waiting. Classmates would gather before school and they would lift up prayers to him, but no one ever told her about the one they were praying to. If only, God said, someone would tell her that I loved her. As the child became a woman, God kept waiting. The child would overhear co-workers talk about their churches, but no one would tell her about the one they gathered to worship. If only, said God, someone would tell her that I love her. Many years later, looking down upon the child lying in a nursing home, unable to move from her bed, a tear ran slowly down the face of God. Because those whom he created in his own image had once again failed to share with one of his children the love that he had shared so generously and unconditionally with them. If only, said God, someone would tell her, I love her. Parents, grandparents, teach your children. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Be an example to them in your own life. May they see God in you. And for all of us, whether we have children or not, for us as part of the community of faith, may we take seriously the responsibility as a Christian to proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ, to surround our children with a community of love and forgiveness, to help them become a true disciple of Christ, to tell them that the one who created them loves them more than anything in the whole world. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.